This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, it is cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Pentecost 2005. And here we are on the 50th day. Now, we know that we start on the Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And let's count the 50 days. And I don't know why people get all complicated on this and do not know how to count. But it's really very, very simple when we understand it. And you can look at any calendar. And you can count out 50 days. And it's very easy to do if we follow the instructions that were given here in Leviticus 23. So let's pick it up now. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. Now remember, counting is different than addition or subtraction. For example, if you work from Monday through Friday, you count Monday. You don't start counting on Tuesday. And that's exactly the way that it is with counting. Verse 15, Leviticus 23. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day, which means including that day, not the day after, because you see, after is already used up here, after the Sabbath, from the day, which means including that day, and of course that's the day that Jesus was accepted of God the Father, wasn't it? So that first day must be included in the count. And if he was accepted of the Father on the first day of the week, then the count begins on a Sunday. And if you count 50 days, you end up on a Sunday. From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Now, that's easy to understand, isn't it? Now, notice, verse 16, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. Now, that means it has to be the first day of the week, because there are only 7 days in a week. And the seventh Sabbath, then, is the 49th day. And as we saw yesterday, there are 7 weeks to the harvest. Now, notice, you shall number 50 days. So this fills in what was missing there in Deuteronomy 16 and gives us the complete picture. Now the thing to always understand is this. Whenever there are scriptures that either don't tell all of the story or part of the story, or it's spread through 3 or 4 different scriptures, we're to get all of those and bring them together and get the whole picture. So here's the whole picture for us. And then it says, and you shall offer a new meal offering, as it should read, a new meal offering unto the Lord. And this becomes a very special presentation to God. And you shall bring out of your habitation 2 loaves of 2/10 deal. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Now, there's only one other sacrifice where leavened bread is allowed to be given, and we find that in Leviticus 7 and verse 13 concerning a peace offering, which is a thank offering. So when a peace offering becomes a thank offering, then they are able to offer with the unleavened bread, leavened bread. That's the only one. Now it says, these 2 loaves, these are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, we'll come back to that in just a bit. And you shall offer with this bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year. Now, that may be a type of the 7 churches, could be, or the peace offering for the 7 churches. And 1 bullock and 2 rams. Which are for a burnt offering unto the Lord, and their meal offering. Now, every time you see meat offering in the King James, that's a meal offering. And their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire and sweet savor unto the Lord. And you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall wave the bread of the first fruits. Now there was a ceremonial two loaves that the priest waved. And all the people would come to bring their two loaves to be waved, and there would be many priests, many Levites around there, and they would hand them to the priest of the Levites, and they would wave the loaves to be accepted of the Lord, and then give them back to the people so they could go participate in the Feast of Pentecost. So there were many, 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 many loaves and many people. Now we'll see in a little later when we get to Acts, the second chapter, how many people were there on the day of Pentecost, and of course they were doing exactly what was said here. Bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with two lambs, they shall be holy unto the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day, now that's the 50th day, a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein, and it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Now we know from last time that in Leviticus 16 we are told that we are to bring an offering on the Feast of Weeks, which is today. The Feast of Weeks is the Feast of Pentecost. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians 9, and let's see a principle. Again, here's something that we need to understand and realize how God is working and how God is doing and how God works in our lives. God responds to us exactly in the way that we respond to Him. Now here, in 2 Corinthians 9, and here's a living principle that the Apostle Paul wrote of. And here was a thing where they were actually planting crops, growing them, harvesting them, laying them up in store for a shipment of famine relief to the brethren down in Jerusalem. And Paul is making a very important point concerning planting and harvesting and so forth. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 6, because this is important, and as I read this, I want you to think about your life and how you respond to God and what you do, and then also keep in mind the parable of Matthew 25 of the 5 talents, the 2 talents, and the 1 talent. Now verse 6, but this I say, the one who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And the one who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And of course, many of these things have to do with spiritual blessing, spiritual understanding. God will take care of the physical things. As long as we're growing in grace and knowledge and loving God and doing the things that are pleasing to Him, He will be with us. Now, verse 7, here is the key important thing. Because this is what we all must do. Each one as he proposes in his heart, so let him give. So we must make the decision on giving an offering to God, what we are going to do, how much we are going to give, our attitude toward it, our attitude toward God, Jesus Christ, our attitude toward the minister who brings up concerning bringing an offering. There are some people who have been so burned because of being merchandised in other churches of God, that they grudgingly give whatever little bit they can give. Well, that's also something that needs to be overcome too. Because you see, if you have a beef with a man, then your beef is really with God. Now, you're away from those people. You're gone from them. So just as you want things a new beginning for you, just as you want things to be better for you, then you need to examine how you are responding to God. But not grudgingly, nor by compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now here's a promise, a blessing which ties in with Malachi, the 3rd chapter. And there are some brethren, unfortunately, when they hear that section of Scripture read in Malachi the third chapter, their minds close, their ears stop, their eyes are shut, and get mad. Well, you can't do that with the Word of God, because what are you doing? You are picking and you are choosing, see. Now, God wants us to love Him with our whole heart and our whole mind and our whole being and our whole attitude, and part of it is our relationship with God. And here's a principle that Paul brings out here. For God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in every way you may always have sufficiency in all things and may abound unto every good work. So God is able to do that. But we must trust Him in faith. Notice, the whole purpose of everything that we do then is to abound unto every good work, and those are the good works that God has laid before us, and in keeping His commandments and loving God and loving the brethren and everything that God wants us to do. So you need to keep that in mind, and as you prepare for the offering or have already prepared, I hope that you have considered all of these things and placed it in God's hands, and that you give from the heart willingly so that we can continue to serve the brethren and help do the things that we need to do. We're all doing this together. So at this time, we'll pause and take up the offering. Now let's come back to Leviticus 23, and let's look at something here that's important for us to understand. Let's concentrate on the two wave loaves that were baked with leaven. And what I want you to do is have in your mind, now if you can look in the harmony and see the whole court area around the temple. And I want you to picture the whole court area filled with people and everyone bringing these two loaves. And they bring them up to the line of the priest and the Levites and give them to them, and they turn and wave them to the temple and give them back to the people, and then they go ahead and continue on with it. Now, if Pentecost, which it does, pictures the end of the harvest, there's no question about that. And if the harvest of the first fruits, as we have seen, is likened unto planting grain and harvesting grain, as we find there in Matthew 11 and Matthew 13, rather, and Mark the fourth chapter, then we have a type of the resurrected brethren. And let's put it this way. One loaf is for all of those who attained to salvation before Christ, the special ones that God called, beginning with Abel all the way down through the different prophets and kings and Moses and so forth. The other one, then beginning with the New Testament church. And it's very interesting how we're going to see that Pentecost is also a beginning and Pentecost is also an ending, which ties in with the theme of the book of Revelation where Jesus said, I'm the beginning and I'm the ending, I'm the first, I'm the last, I'm Alpha and Omega. Now notice what it says here. They shall be baked with leaven, fine flour, the very best. So in this particular case, the very best means the character of God. And after all, is that not the purpose of all the trials that we go through? Yes. To refine us, to give us the spiritual character of God, to grant us of the things that God wants us to have. Now, when you put leaven in the dough, what happens? It rises. Now, we have to understand this, that only during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is leaven a type of sin. Now, when we come to the day of Pentecost, the leaven pictures something else. And it pictures something far more important. So let's look at it here. Come to Matthew, the 13th chapter, and let's look at another parable concerning the kingdom of God, which is interesting, which takes place what? When we read Matthew 13, we were talking of two instances of the harvest, correct? Now, let's read what it says after the harvest. So this ties in with the whole counting of Pentecost leading up to the day of Pentecost, the 7 weeks in Pentecost. Now let's come here and let's see. Let's come to Matthew 13 and verse 44. We're going to see a couple parables. Again, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man finds, he conceals for the joy of finding it and goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Now, this shows the whole dedication that we are to have concerning God, concerning our calling. Why is it that people want to have eternal life and do nothing to receive it? Now think about that for a minute. Why is it that people want to have eternal life and don't even want to do the bare minimum? Now think about that too. Here it shows the maximum effort to acquire whatever is necessary to receive eternal life. Now the next one, verse 44. And again, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, after finding one very precious pearl, went and sold everything that he had and bought it. And so this is showing the parable here. How we are to put forth the maximum effort. Now let's tie that in over here. Let's tie that in with the parable of the leaven. Now let's pick it up in verse 31. And as we will see, this is right at the harvest. Just like the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, also follows the 7 week of harvest. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 31. And another parable he presented to them. This is the parable of the mustard seed, a very small thing, and grows and provides for everything. Verse 33. And another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is compared to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until all was leavened. Now let's concentrate on the leaven. Why leaven? And what does that symbolize? Now first of all, whatever the leavening agent is, it acts as a gas. It works in a way that you can only see the results. You can't see it happening. You can't see the gas. Now that's much like, tie that in with John, the 3rd chapter, that the spirit you can't see where it comes and where it goes. So this is the spiritual action. Now, where does the leaven work? In this case, the spiritual action or the good work of the leaven works within us to change the unleavened bread to leaven, to make it in a different form. And this is exactly what the resurrection is all about. Now then, when you take the loaf and you bake it, now what happens? The dough is permanently changed. Before you bake it, you can beat it down and you can make the raised dough get flat again and then leave it and it'll raise again. I guess sometimes they allow it to raise 2 or 3 times before they go ahead and bake it. And of course you might look at that, the pushing down and the smashing of the leaven dough the couple of times is like an under the trials that we go through. But when you put it in the oven and you bake it, it is permanently changed. It is a finished product. So these two loaves back in Leviticus 23 picture the finished product of us entering into the kingdom of God, being accepted of God. Now, just like it says there in 1 Corinthians 10, it says if the lump is holy, that's Christ, then the loaf is holy, and we are the loaf. So here's the acceptance of us by God the Father, and this has to be on Pentecost, and this is why the resurrection is on Pentecost, and why these things are portrayed this way. And what we're going to see, and we've been learning all the way through all the years, God uses the holy days. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And it unfolds as we keep the holy days. Now let's come to the book of Acts. And let's see another Pentecost. Now we know from previous things that we've studied in years past that the law was given on Pentecost. And we also know that at that time, after Moses received the statutes and judgments and the commandments of God, that he wrote it all in a scroll. He presented it to the people, read all the words in the ears of the people, and all the people said, whatever God said, we will do. And then there were the sacrifices where he sprinkled the book of the covenant and he sprinkled the people, and then that was the establishment of the marriage covenant with God between Israel and God. And then Moses went up on the mountain, and we have seen how that when Moses went up there, certain of the elders and the priest went up so far. And then they had a meal with God. This is probably the day after Pentecost. So here is likened unto the marriage feast. And as they looked up toward the top of the mountain where God was, they saw a clear glass paving of stone. And it looked like a platform. But they could see through it. And they were able to see a kind of a visage of God. So they had the privilege of knowing and understanding that the covenant that they were entering into and sealed by the blood of these animals and so forth, that it was God who was dealing with them. And then Moses went up after 7 days, and God gave him the Ten Commandments written with his own finger and so forth. Now, when we come to Acts, the second chapter, we see something that happens on the day of Pentecost for another purpose. So we can liken the Old Covenant Pentecost and the events that happened afterwards. And then we come to the New Covenant Pentecost here in Acts, the second chapter. And remember, what did Jesus tell them? He said, you wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, which was the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is what we're talking about here and what has been recorded. And this is recorded to show us how God uses the holy days and how God has a purpose for them. And here now we have, with the giving of the Holy Spirit, we have something that is a key in understanding the new covenant, which is this. Under the old covenant, they were not given the Holy Spirit. God said to them after he had given the Ten Commandments, and the people said, oh, all that God says we'll do. He said, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. Well, now, when we come to Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, God also gives his Spirit in power, for preaching, for teaching, as a witness. And he does it right at the temple because that's where God had placed his name. So in order for everyone to know that this came from God, right at the temple, God used the temple area and the apostles to do the preaching. He filled them with the Holy Spirit and did a profound and special thing that had never been done. Now let's come here to Acts 2. Let's begin in verse 1. Now what we have here in verse 1 is a literal translation of verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, because that's what Pentecost means. It means count 50. And the 50th day was being fulfilled. And that means during the accomplishing of. Now we have a whole booklet on about Pentecost, exactly what it means. And I go into detail in it very particularly with the Greek to show that this means was being fulfilled. Now the reason that that is so is because there's one translation back in about 1539 by Bishop Cranmer for the Great Bible where he said, and after the day of Pentecost was completed. And there's where some people get off on counting the day of Pentecost. No, it's not after it was completed. It was during the fulfilling of, or was being fulfilled, or during the accomplishing of the day of Pentecost. Now notice, they were all with one accord in the same place. Now here comes something that never happened before, but remember, from Mount Sinai, when God spoke the Ten Commandments and everything that occurred there, that was quite an event. Now here, he is showing something else that is likened unto it, only instead of the voice of God coming, it was the power of the Holy Spirit so he could fill the apostles to preach and teach about Christ. Verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing of a powerful wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them the words to proclaim. That's something to understand. It's not what the world thinks is speaking in tongues. This is speaking in languages because, as we will see, they all heard the wonderful works of God. Now, there were many Jews who were sojourning in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, what was it that they had prepared for them? The wave loaves. So here they all are with the wave loaves and ready to bring to the priests. And all of a sudden, this occurs. Verse 4, and when word of this went out, the multitude came together and were confounded, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. So here are two miracles that God has performed. One, in the minds of the apostles as they were speaking, they were thinking in the language of their own minds. But as the words came out, there was another miracle. They all heard their own language. Now, this is an astounding event. And right there at the temple of God. And the reason that God began there was so that everyone would know that this was God who was doing it. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? So they knew. And the Galileans were not those who were supposed to be speaking the words of God. They were not supposed to be the educated and mighty and the intelligentsia, which were there in Jerusalem, because that's where all of the elite were, and the priests and so forth. Now notice, it wasn't the priests who were doing it. It wasn't the Levites who were doing it, but it was the apostles who were speaking. Verse 8, then how is it we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? And it lists off all the countries. all over the Mediterranean and clear up into Parthia and Media and Egypt and Mesopotamia and Arabia and so forth. Now, verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own languages the great things of God. So they were preaching the truth of God. Now they couldn't understand how that was happening. So verse 12, they were all amazed and greatly perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They're full of new wine." Then Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spoke out to them, "Men, Jews, and all of those of you who inhabit Jerusalem, let it be known to you and pay attention to my words. We're not drunken as you suppose, for this is only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by Daniel, by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Now this was a type of it. This prophecy has yet to be completely fulfilled. So what was happening there at the temple of the apostles was a type of it. "And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall see dreams, and even upon my servants and upon my handmaids I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Now we'll see a little bit in Revelation 7 when that fulfillment is going to take place. "And I will show signs in heaven above, signs on the earth, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke." And we'll see the fulfillment of that when we come to Revelation. It was partially fulfilled during the events through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. "The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord." And so we're going to see how that fits into Pentecost. So it's interesting that Peter preaches this sermon not only to explain what was happening there at the temple, but also a prophecy, as we will see, that will be fulfilled in Revelation, the 7th chapter. Verse 21, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then he talks about Christ, how they delivered him up to be crucified, and how terrible and awesome this was, and how that God did not allow his body to see corruption. And he said something very profound, that David prophesied of this, and David's tomb was still with them there in Jerusalem. So once they understood that Jesus died for their sins, God granted them a good number of them repentance. Now let's pick it up here in verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know with full assurance that God has made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, after hearing this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and all the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is the planting of the seed, as we saw yesterday. Now, the harvest is going to start with the planting of the seed. And it's going to continue as a 7 weeks picture, right on down to the return of Jesus Christ. So you might say this, from Pentecost in Acts the 2nd chapter until Pentecost where we come in the book of Revelation, we are in the planting and harvesting age, the age of the church. And then we are going to see the special harvest of God when we come to Revelation, the 7th chapter. Now notice, verse 40, "And with many other words, he earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who joyfully received his message were baptized." Remember, there were some who mocked. They didn't joyfully receive it. And the priest didn't joyfully receive it, nor the scribes, nor the Pharisees, because why? This was the beginning of their losing power. So that's why God gave the power of the Holy Spirit to the apostles to do the preaching they did. Joyfully received this message, were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added that day. Now notice, they steadfastly continued in the teachings of the apostles and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers, and that just means eating meals together. That doesn't mean holding communion every time they got together. And fear came upon every soul, and many signs and miracles were done by the apostles. So that's the way the church started out. Now we're going to see that the church is also going to end with a bang, just as it started out. Now all the rest of the way through are the instructions in the New Testament on how we are to develop and build the character so when we come to the point of dying or we come to the point of the resurrection, that character will be fixed in us just like the leavened cakes that were leavened and then baked. Now let's continue on and see how this is. We have another fulfillment of this in the book of Revelation. Now let's come to the book of Revelation and we'll begin here in Revelation chapter 4. Now the seven churches, and isn't it interesting that it's called the mystery of the seven churches? Now why is that called a mystery? Because of the prophetic message for all the churches of God from the time of John on down to the return of Christ. And these seven churches picture the 7 weeks of the harvest. Now let's see what's going to happen one of these days very soon down the road. Now after the seven churches, let's come here to Revelation 4 and verse 1. And after these things I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven, and the first voice that I heard was as if a trumpet were speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after these things. And the way the book of Revelation is laid out, you start with John, where he is, and John was told, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will be hereafter. And so we have some more things that are being shown. So then he was immediately carried up in spirit, and he saw the throne of God and the 24 elders and the innumerable company of angels and the great rainbow that was around the throne of God, and also that the throne of God was sitting on a sea of glass. Now we're first introduced to the sea of glass back there in Exodus, the 24th chapter. Now we are reintroduced to it here, which shows the throne of God. And then the two living, four living creatures and so forth. And all that was going on there. Now let's come to chapter 5. Because chapter 5 shows that there is a time that is going to occur, and maybe part of it has already occurred in heaven, when the events at the end time are set on their course according to the schedule of God. Now, chapter 5, this has to do with the book and the seven seals. Now, let's pick it up here concerning opening of the seven seals. And after seeing here verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the lion who is of the tribe of Judah and the root of David, that's the physical lineage of Christ, has overcome to open the book and to loose its seven seals. And then I saw, and behold, before the throne and the four living creatures and before the elders was standing a lamb as having been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Now the seven horns are the seven churches. I have a tape that I've done on the seven spirits of God, which are the seven eyes, and how God uses those. Now, verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne. Now, this is showing that God the Father, as Jesus said, has the full schedule, the full understanding of when these events are going to occur. And Jesus also, after he was resurrected, understood when these would be. So now's the time to start these events unfolding, and they begin from the throne of God. It's not going to start on earth. No, God looks down here and says, oh, look at that. Well, we better hurry up and do this and such, don't you think, son? No. It starts with the Father, through the Son, and then down through the angels, down to the earth, and down to the men who are on the earth to carry out the events that God has prophesied. Now, verse 8, and when he took the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each having their harps and so forth. They sang a new song. Now, let's come down here to verse 11. And I saw and heard the voices of many angels around the throne, and the voices of the living creatures and the elders, and thousands of thousands. So when this event occurs in heaven at the throne of God, it's a powerful thing. And it is quite an event that takes place, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who is saying to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and those that are in the sea, and all of them in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and sovereignty into the ages of eternity. And so the whole plan of God now comes to a focal point. And we will see how this, again, leads us up to Pentecost. But these events have to happen. Now, chapter 6 and verse 1. And when I looked, and when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now, the Lamb is Christ. He's at the throne of God. He opens up one of the seals. Now notice what happens, and this is the reason we know that the first seal with the white horse is not Christ. Because Christ opens the first seal, he opens all the seals, one after the other, so he doesn't open the seal, jump on a horse, and start doing what it says of the one on the white horse. But these events unfold, one after the other. And verse 2. He said, come and see. And I looked, and behold, there was a white horse, and the one who was sitting on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, the white horse is a type of the false righteousness of the religious systems of this world. And so it's no surprise that we are seeing this event unfold now. Very likely, the first seal has already been opened. And if it hasn't been opened, it's ready to be opened, because all of the religions are going to come together in this great movement against God and under Satan the devil. And they conquer for to conquer. And notice, he has a bow but no arrows, no swords. Now then, verse 3, and when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. And another horse went out that was red, and power was given to the one sitting on it to take peace from the earth. Now here comes a time of great war. And this is the war to set off the events leading to the end time. So this has got to be the beginning of the great tribulation. So right here, we can tie in Revelation 13, we can tie in Revelation 17, and so forth. And here is the one who is proclaimed God on earth to have the power for war, and the one sitting on this red horse was given power to take peace from the earth and to cause them to kill one another, and a great sword was given to him. So this is really quite a thing that is taking place, and when that happens, it's right on the schedule that God has set for the prophecies. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. So absolutely dependent upon getting their food from stores that there is no way that there's going to be enough food for people to be able to survive very long. And famine comes very quickly. And that's what this is picturing here. Verse 5. So we're going to have death and famine follow because of war. Now, I don't know about you, but here in the weeks leading up to Pentecost, they've been having victory in Europe and victory in Asia and showing all the things that went on in World War II. And I tell you, that's something to really see and understand how devastating and absolutely wretched that war can be. Now, all we have to do today is just see what's going on there in Iraq and see what happens with war and how quickly things get out of hand. Now notice verse 5, when he opened the third seal. So Christ is the one who's opening them. I heard the third living creature say, come and see, and I looked. And behold, there was a black horse, and one sitting on him, and a balance in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a measure of wheat for a silver coin, and three measures of barley for a silver coin. And see that you do not damage the oil or the wine. So food is going to become precious and scarce. And because not all are going to be able to eat, guess what happens? Famine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, there was a pale horse. And the name of the one sitting on it was Death. And the grave followed him, and authority was given him over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with famine, and with death, and by the beast of the earth. So this is how the tribulation is going to be kicked off. It's going to be something, and when that occurs, and we don't have time to go into all of the prophecies of that because it's a series of prophecies which show how it comes, but this is the key which starts it. Now notice, verse 9, you always have to have a scapegoat. You always have to have someone to blame, don't you? And the Christians are going to be the ones who will be blamed. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. Now, this is in vision, in order to show John the final martyrdom of the saints. And this is going to be done on a vast scale. And it's going to be easy to find where all the saints are because they refuse to take the mark of the beast. And remember, Revelation 13 says that power was given to the beast there to kill all of those who were Christ. So martyrdom is going to come. And this martyrdom will end the church age of the 7 weeks of the harvest counting to Pentecost. So let's continue on. And white robes were given to each of them, and they were told that they should rest yet a short time, until it be fulfilled that their fellow servants and their brethren also would be killed just as they had been. So we can look at it this way. We understand there's going to be a place of safety for those that God is going to take and put in a place of safety. We realize that. But all the rest who are not in the place of safety are going to give their lives in martyrdom for the witness which they have.
And when that takes place, this is going to end the harvest of the seven churches. 49 days. Now, there's still more to come. And when that happens, when all of the saints have been killed, except those in a place of safety. Now, those in a place of safety are sent there to fulfill the promise that Christ has given. Not for their goodness, not because they're better than anybody else, but Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of the grave would never prevail against it. So you have to have some living. And that's why the place is safety. So there will be some physical Christians still living while this martyrdom is going on. Now, when this martyrdom reaches a point where then all of the existing saints who are not in a place of safety will have been hunted down and will have been martyred. Now, the reason that that is so, a lot of people cannot understand why there has to be a martyrdom. There has to be a martyrdom in order for us to really give our lives for the eternal life that God will give us. And remember the promise that we know of and have seen. If you lose your life in Christ, you're going to save it. And if you have the Spirit of God, the body is dead already because of sin, isn't it? Yes. And God will give the all of those who are to be martyred the strength that they need. Now then, when that happens, the next event is going to occur. And this next event is going to be the beginning of the return of Christ. And the beginning of the return of Christ is also going to lead us to the time of the 50th day harvest of the Pentecost that is God's fulfillment, as we read there in prophecy in Acts, the second chapter that Peter quoted from Joel. Now notice what happens. It's going to be a startling event. And remember, the world is being prepared for an invasion from outer space, and there really will be an invasion from outer space. And they really will be aliens, not aliens that they think of in showing these silly pictures of these creatures with these big heads and these big eyes. It's going to be Christ and the angels and the resurrected saints of God, as we will see. So here, when Christ opens the sixth seal, there is going to be a profound event that's going to take place. And all the world is going to know this. And everyone is going to see this take place. And this is going to fulfill the prophecy of Haggai, the second chapter, that he's going to shake the heavens and shake the earth and shake the sea and shake the land. Verse 12, Revelation 6. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair. And the sun became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll. So this is going to be a mammoth event. God is going to make his presence and his power known to everyone on the earth. And they are going to know that it is Christ who is returning, though they will think that it is the Antichrist, as we sing with the prophecies from the Catholic prophecies. Notice, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. So, you know, don't think you're going to find a place to hide and everything's going to be fine. No, that won't happen. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the powerful men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb, because the great day of his wrath is come, who has the power to stand. Now this event is going to be so earth-shaking that after this clears up, another great event is going to take place. But hold your place right here, and let's come to Matthew 24, and let's see what this event is called in the book of Matthew by the very words of Christ, because this is going to be so startling for the whole world. And you can just imagine, everyone is going to wonder what's happening. Because, you see, they're going to be worshiping the beast and the false prophet. And they're going to have had signs and wonders and all of these things occurring. And the two witnesses, as we saw yesterday, will be in Jerusalem performing great signs and wonders. And then all of a sudden, the heavens open up. And as I've covered in other sermons in the past, that is about 2 years down into the time of the end, which means that there is approximately 18 months left until Christ and the saints set their feet on the earth. Okay, now, Matthew 24. Let's understand. These things and how they're going to take place. Now, verse 29, Matthew 24. And immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, let's understand something. The tribulation against Israel is a little over 2 years. And that's what it's talking about here, the tribulation of those days. Not the end of the events leading to the return of Christ, because there are many things yet to happen. But here it tells us the same thing as we find back there in Revelation, the 6th chapter. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. So when the heavens roll back as a scroll, there is going to be a sign in heaven, the sign of the Son of Man. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn when they see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven, and with power and with glory, great glory. And that's what they're going to see. So when that happens, this is going to be quite an event. So it's called the sign of the Son of Man. Then we see in the next verse it's going to lead to the resurrection. But there is more events to happen between verse 30 and 31 before the resurrection occurs. So when this happens, let's come back here to Revelation, the 7th chapter. Now after that sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven, and we know that it's like the light of day which shines from the east unto the west, so it's going to look like a great sun. It just suddenly appeared in the heavens. They didn't see it before. Well, that's literally true. That's literally true. Because this is a special event that takes place with the opening of the sixth seal. Now back to Revelation 7. Now this is interesting what we are going to see here. Because we are going to see the 50th day harvest of God, which is separate from the church age. Remember, the church age closes with the martyrdom of the saints. And there's still about a year and a half left to go before the end actually is upon us. Now, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that the wind might not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to damage the earth and the sea, saying, do not damage the earth, or the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 out of every tribe of the children of Israel. Now keep in mind where it describes them. The children of Israel, out of the tribes. Now let's also understand something here, that it says they are going to be sealed. And an angel has the seal. Now today, when we are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, we are sealed. We find that in Ephesians 1, and also we find that in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We are sealed with the Spirit of God. Now here, these are people who do not have the Spirit of God. There are no ministers around to baptize them. There are no ministers around to lay hands on them. This is God's special, personal, 50th day harvest, if we could call it that. Now, after all the events that we saw happen in Acts, the 2nd chapter, at the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost, now, could this not be beginning on the day of Pentecost with God's special harvest that he is going to have? Because we know at the end they stand before the throne of God, which shows that they're going to be resurrected. So we have 12,000 out of each of the tribes. We'll just note one, verse 5, from the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Now God promised in Zechariah, the 12th chapter, that the tents of Judah would be saved first. So here God is fulfilling that prophecy with 12,000 sealed out of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then it lists all of them. Now after this, because in order to fulfill the prophecy that Peter gave in Acts, the 2nd chapter, where it says, "And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," we have a great innumerable multitude, verse 9. "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one was able to number." Now notice, out of every nation and tribe and people and language, so salvation is going to be given to them. All of those who cry out to the Lord for salvation. Now it shows that they're going to be resurrected because they're going to stand before the throne of God. So that's quite a thing. And it's interesting that that is in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now then, from that point on, those who have been sealed will be set aside and protected. Now, if this occurs on the day of Pentecost, then this has to be the next to the last Pentecost before Christ and the saints return to the earth. Because the last Pentecost will be the resurrection. That's when the harvest is going to take place, as we will see. So God begins intervening with his angels and the trumpet plagues against Satan and his demon and the wars that take place. So now the tribulation, after the sparing of the 144,000, and the great innumerable multitude, the intensity of the tribulation gets even worse. And this fulfills the prophecy that Jesus said, "For there shall be great tribulation, that unless those days were limited," which they are, "there should be no flesh saved alive." Now the trumpet plagues here in Revelation 8 and 9, followed by the seven thunders in Revelation 10, these are different than what's going to take place with the seven last plagues. These are going to be mighty things. In the case of the trumpet plagues, then it only a third of the trees are burned, and a third of the water, and so forth, all the way through as you read through and see them. I'm not going to go through every one of these. I've gone through them in the past, so if you want to go through all of those, you can either get the Revelation series, or you can listen to any of the tapes that we've done in the past on the Feast of Pentecost. Now, let's come over here to the two witnesses, and let's see what leads up to the resurrection. And we're going to see another fulfillment here. Now, let's understand something. From the time of the resurrection until Christ and the saints put their feet on the earth, there is a period of time, as we will see in the book of Revelation, which tells us a little bit about these events and what's going to happen. Now, let's pick it up here, Revelation 11 and verse 7. And when they shall have completed their testimony, the beast who ascends out of the beast shall make war against them and will overcome them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, this is going to be a mammoth event that the world is going to celebrate. Because after all of the things that have taken place with the loosing of the seven seals, and then the six trumpet plagues up to this point, then when they are able to kill the two witnesses, they're going to rejoice. They are going to declare a world holiday. They are going to think that finally they have won the battle. And all human beings are going to see this. It says, then those of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations shall see their bodies 3.5 days. Well, they will not allow their bodies to be put into tombs. And those who dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and will make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets had tormented those who dwelled on the earth. Now, it's easy for us to visualize today. I mean, hey, if everyone has a cell phone with a camera, or be able to tune into television broadcast, they'll be able to tune it on and they'll see it. And they'll all rejoice after all the plagues that have taken place. So I would just have to assume this, that God is going to allow certain of the satellites to stay in place in order to fulfill this, so they're all going to see it. After they've watched this, you can almost just see the news channels there with the camera focusing for 3 days and three nights on the bodies of the two witnesses. And everybody's celebrating, and everyone's giving their comment, and everyone's saying, well, we've finally been able to prevail. And all of us together, we need to settle all of the problems and difficulties that we have, and we can finally have peace on the earth. God has a little surprise for them. Verse 11. Then after the 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. So there they are after 3.5 days, standing up. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up here. So this is the beginning of the resurrection. And it happens just before the seventh trump sounds. Now, this then fulfills the prophecy that God has given throughout, the last shall be first. Now, when this voice sounds and tells them to come up, right when they're ascending, we're going to see the seventh trump sounds and the resurrection of the rest of the saints begins. And they ascended into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them rise. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, a tenth of the city fell, 7,000 men were killed in the quake, and the rest were filled with fear and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, behold, the third woe comes immediately. Then, so here are the two witnesses rising in the clouds. Then, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity. Notice how all of these events are coming from the throne of God. And the 24 elders who sat before the throne of, before God on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come, for you've taken to yourself your great power and have reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath is come, because that's what comes out of, two things come with the seventh trumpet. One, the resurrection. Two, the seven last plagues, as we will see later. And the time for the dead to be judged and to give reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to all those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God was in heaven was open, and the ark of the covenant was seen in the temple, and there were lightnings and voices and thunders and a great earthquake and great hail. So that's going to be something when that takes place. Now, let's see the promise that is given back here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, concerning the resurrection. Because the resurrection is going to take place, and it's going to happen, and it's going to be a very profound and fantastic thing that's going to take place. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 24, when the resurrection occurs, when that seventh trump is sounded, God is going to dispatch his angels to gather all of those who have been resurrected, and he's going to bring them in the air from the four corners, from one end of the earth unto the other end of the earth, and we'll see, bring them to the sea of glass, as we will see in Revelation 15. Now here, let's pick it up in 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And this is the whole purpose of our being, brethren. So when we come to the time of that last Pentecost, and the seventh trumpet has been sounded, and the harvest of God for all of the saints. Now notice, we know that the dead in the grave shall be raised first. And then those who are alive and remain unto the end, as Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, will be caught up in the air together with them for the meeting with the Lord in the air. And we'll see where that is. Now verse 44, 1 Corinthians 15. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And that's what's important. We have a physical body, natural body, and we're walking around with a guarantee that if we have this body and we're faithful and love God to the end, we will be resurrected with a spiritual body. Now, how God is going to do that, he already has that worked out. And all of those things, as we will see, God has a way where he's going to do it, and here's the promise of it. Talks in verse 45, the first man was Adam. He was made a living soul. The last Adam was made an ever-living spirit. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. First man is of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the one is made of dust, so also are all of those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly one, so also are all of those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the one made of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. And as we've seen there in Philippians, the third chapter, that he's going to transform our vile bodies that they be made like unto his glorious body. And that's what this day of Pentecost is all about. That's when this is going to be fulfilled. This is the completion of the harvest. And just like the wave loaves were baked and waved, so this pictures the resurrection. We will be changed forever. No longer physical, no longer of the dust of the earth, but spiritual seed. Now verse 45. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. So here is the fulfillment of the mystery of godliness for us. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. And here's how God is going to do it. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, and the last trumpet to sound was what? The seventh trumpet, as we saw there in Revelation 11. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptibility, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptibility, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We're going to see about that victory in just a bit here. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? No, if we can overcome death through the power of the resurrection through Jesus Christ, then if we give our lives in martyrdom, it doesn't matter, does it? No, and we're promised that we will be given whatever strength we need to endure that. And all of those who go through it have the promise of God, which is as sure as heaven and earth. That's what Jesus said. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So we need to understand that. Let's come here to 1 Thessalonians 4 and see part of that which we covered here just in mentioning as passing. Now, verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them, and that's probably the 144,000, and the great innumerable multitude who were sealed, on that next to the last Pentecost. And we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. So we're not going out of the atmosphere. We are not going to the third heaven. As a matter of fact, that's coming down toward the earth in the sea of glass. For the meeting with the Lord in the air, so shall we always be with the Lord. Now let's come back to the book of Revelation again, and let's see what's going to happen. Let's come to Revelation 14. Now, if you don't have the sermon on the difference between the 144,000 in Revelation 7 and the 144,000 in Revelation 14, you can write in for the tape, or also have an article based on the tape. You can write in for that. There are two different groups. And anyone who says that God is limiting himself to only 144,000 for the first resurrection does not know God, does not know the scriptures, and is preaching a heresy and is not true. Now let's look at the harvest. Let's see the harvest that it's going to happen. Now let's pick it up here, Revelation 14 and verse 14. All these scriptures tie in, and so it's a big picture that we're putting together here. Verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Now where are we going to meet Christ? In the air, in the clouds, right? Yes. And one like the Son of Man sitting on the cloud, having a golden crown on his head, and in his hand a sharp sickle, because it's a harvest. And there are 7 weeks to the harvest plus one day. So you have the harvest of the church with the church age, and then you have the harvest of God with the next to the last Pentecost. And who knows, maybe that harvest of God on the 50th day will actually end up being more than all the harvest of the 7 weeks with the church, and then the harvest that goes clear back to the time of Abel. Because when God sets his hand to do it personally, you know that it's going to be more and greater than anything all the combined works of men could do. All right. Golden sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice. So apparently, when that sea of glass comes down to the earth, what's going to happen is this. They're going to see the sign of the Son of Man appear in heaven, and it's going to look like a sun that's going to come closer and closer and closer and closer to the earth until it gets down in the area where the clouds are, and then it will become a sea of glass. Because when we're resurrected, we have to go someplace, don't we? And it shows we're going to stand on that sea of glass, as we'll see here in just a minute. So here's the harvest. Thrust in your sickle and reap, because the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he was setting on the cloud, thrust forth his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel, who also had a sharp sickle, came out of the temple. Now this is going to be the harvest of the wicked with the 7 last plagues. And these are called the grapes, who are going to be trod down and are going to be in the final 7 last plagues that are poured out and the final war that takes place. It's going to be something. Now, let's come here to Revelation 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and awesome, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. See, because when the 7th trumpet blows, the resurrection takes place, then that opens the way for the 7 last plagues to take place. So here we have it. For in them the wrath of God is filled up. And I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now there's some people who still don't understand the sea of glass. Well, just read it. Is the word of God true? Yes. Does this say there's a sea of glass? Yes. Did it say there was a sea of glass in Revelation, the 4th chapter, on which the throne of God sat? Yes. So it's a sea of glass. And those who had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So they're standing on the sea of glass. Now that should be simple to believe, shouldn't it? Because it does say so. These are the ones who are saved, right? They've gotten victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over his number, standing on the sea of glass. 1 Thessalonians 4 say we are raised for the meeting with the Lord in the air. Now let's understand something. There are events that are going to have to take place between the time of the resurrection and we're all standing on the sea of glass and we come back to the earth on the day of trumpets with Christ. Now let's see some more symbolism here. Verse 3. And they were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the psalm, Song of the Lamb, showing those who were saved under the Old Covenant and those who were saved under the New Covenant, saying, "Great and awesome are your works, Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, and all nations shall come and worship before you, and for your judgments have been revealed." Now, for the saints, what has to happen while we are on the sea of glass? Number one, we have to receive the white and bright clothing, which is the righteousness of the saints, right? Number two, we have to receive our new name. Number three, there has to be the marriage of Christ and the Lamb. Number four, there has to be the giving of the rewards. Number five, we have to be prepared to come back with Christ, because we're going to fight with Christ. After all, didn't Jesus say, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight?" And we read in Revelation 11, at the last trump, "Now are the kingdoms of this earth and this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and they shall reign forever and ever, and they give reward to his servants the prophets, small and great." Yes. So that all has to take place. Then what else has to take place? Well, the seven last plagues have to be poured out. And while we're there on the sea of glass, we can look up and see the temple of God. And we can look down and see the earth. And all the events that are going to take place with the seven last plagues being poured out. So I'm going to leave you in the air, because that's what Pentecost does. We have been changed, resurrected, meet Christ in the air, and then the events are going to take place from Pentecost on down to trumpets before we return to the earth. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6B5B2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.